If you have your Bible, pick it up and find the Old Testament book of Isaiah and chapter 43. Isaiah and chapter 43. While you're doing that, I want to mention Noah Borton. I think Noah's already, I don't know if he's still in here or not. Noah, is Noah still in here? Oh, I appreciate his prayer for me. That was a sweet prayer for me. And I appreciate Matt acknowledging I'm the best looking of the staff. That, you know, it's nice to know that we can be honest about those things. So, Isaiah 43, hold your place there when you find it. David Bowie, a rock star and entertainer and actor, passed away at 69 years old this month, January 10th, after a long battle with cancer. And he had just released his 25th album, an album with only 7 songs on it. And he received a moving tribute at his death from the Vatican. From one of the cardinals of the Vatican, who said, "May God's love be with you, David Bowie." What's interesting, though, is in 2003 interview, David Bowie said that at times he dabbled with Christianity, but said that he confessed to not quite being an atheist. He said this, he said, "Questioning my spiritual life has always been germane to everything I was writing, always. It's because I'm not quite an atheist that it worries me. There's that little bit that holds on." And did you catch what he means? He means, I'd rather be an atheist, but a little bit of me still holds on to a belief in God. Not quite in to atheism all the way, but not quite out all the way, just trying to decide. Not quite an atheist. What an odd sentiment. What a strange thing to say. At least it sounds like it to us, a strange thing to say. And I'm deeply concerned about David Bowie's eternal condition, but that's not what I want to park on this morning. That phrase, not quite an atheist, what I'm concerned about are for those of us who are not quite a Christian. Partly in, but not all the way. And don't misunderstand, I'm not talking about those who are almost saved, because there's no such thing as almost saved. You're either saved or you're not. Okay, it's like being almost pregnant. You're pregnant or you're not. So you're either saved or you're not. But what I mean is those of us who know that we have professed faith in Christ, but we're still not quite all in. We've got one foot in the world and one foot in faith, and we're just not quite all in. We're not quite a Christian. It doesn't show quite in our walk. We're not quite convinced. And then there's times in our lives that come along that we really struggle with, and that's that we can, as Christians, still sin. And we still struggle with our thoughts. We still struggle with our old habits. And part of the reason for that is that we're not quite all in. We've not surrendered fully to Christ in every pocket of our lives. I believe that. But the problem is when we struggle with sin and we struggle with doubt and we struggle with faith, we start struggling with whether or not God can really change us, whether God can really do a new work in our lives or not. And we believe as believers that God saved us. At least I hope you know that God has saved you from your sin. You've repented of your sin and given your life to Christ. And if you've done that, you believe that he saved you. And that's good. But maybe that was a while back, and in the meantime, things have happened in your life. You've messed up along the way. You've not lived like you know the Lord wanted you to. And now you want to come back. You want to come home. You want things to change again. But you're wondering, can God really do that? Not fully into the whole idea that God can do a fresh work in your life. So you're holding back. Well, that's what I want us to look at this morning. And there's a specific reason for it. You might be thinking that I'm going to be focusing this morning on serving the Lord, on more commitment to Christ, on being all in to your commitment. Well, there's a time and place for that. But the reason I'm bringing this up this morning, bringing up the fact that sometimes we mess up, we sin, we struggle with doubt, even after we have come to faith in Christ, even after that, the reason I bring that up is because next week we are starting a message series in the Song of Solomon in which we're going to be focusing on God's view of romance, marriage, and sexuality in marriage. And the fact is that in a evangelical, Bible-believing church our size and a congregation this size, There are some in this room who have messed up in our sex lives. There are some in this room who have messed up in our romance. There are some in this room that have been misled by the world into believing things about your sex life, your love life, your marriage, your romance that are absolutely unbiblical. And as a result, you've messed up. And you're wondering now, as we're looking toward next week and you're thinking about that, you probably were thinking, well, I'll be here, but it's just another chance to make me feel guilty. No, it's not. It's an opportunity for you to set things right with the Lord. It's an opportunity for you to listen to God who says to you again, I can make all things new. You can start over. You can start over. But you got to be all in. You got to give it all to Him. Completely and wholeheartedly, and say, God, I believe that you can do something new, that you still have blessings for me, you still have a road ahead for me, you still have things you want to do in my life, even though I've messed up. So God, I want to start over with you. I want to start over with you. The passage we're going to look at this morning is really one of my favorites, because that's what it focuses on, is that God has new things for believers who have messed up. And for believers who are questioning whether they're going to be all in every aspect and truly trust God for forgiveness of their sins and in all respect, all the past, everything that's happened, will they trust God for that? In this passage, the people of God, Israel, are getting ready to come home to Palestine after a long time away in exile. It's not a big history lesson, but it's pretty simple. It goes like this. The Babylonians swooped down into Palestine and carried off the people of God into exile. Then some years later, the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and they said that the people of God, the Israelites, could go home and rebuild. The intervening time for all that was about 60 years, or roughly a generation. So in all that time, some of the people of God had died off. Others have been born and have grown up for 60 years. This has been going on. They've been living out of their country in a different place. And now they're told they can go home. They can go home. And some of them think, well, you know, I'm not sure I'm all in for that. Maybe I like it here in Persia. Maybe I'd just rather stay right here and partly practice being the people of God. So God speaks to that. Through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks to that. Because God knows what you and I don't often admit. We really wonder if God knows what lies ahead and if He can really do something new in our lives. Especially since we were saved, because we all know that God did something great there. He saved us. He forgave us. He gave us a home in heaven. He gave us new life in Christ. But what about now? If I bring Him all my mess and all my problems and all my mistakes as a believer, if I admit to Him that I've messed up, can God do something new now, or should I just keep living in Persia? Not all in, but I'll just stay here. I'm not going to go all in to being the people of God. I'll just stay right here. Listen to what God says through Isaiah about this. It is one of the most striking and beautiful passages, I think, in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 43. And we're going to start reading at verse 18. Now, this is God talking through the prophet Isaiah to the people of God who are trying to keep one foot in Persia and trying to decide if they're going to go home. Chapter 43, verse 18. Do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to things of old. Look, I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The animals of the field will honor me, jackals and ostriches, because I provide water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people I formed for myself will declare my praise. God has a future for you. God wants to do something new in your life. And maybe we messed up. Maybe we have messed up, and maybe specifically we have messed up in our love lives, in our romance, in our sexuality. Maybe we've messed up in other areas, but God wants you to know. God wants me to know. God has something new if you'll come home. If you'll trust Him and you'll come home, God can still do a brand new work in your life. This morning, we're going to focus on that brand new work using the word blessings. We're going to talk about how God has blessings for us. So I want to give that just a little bit of definition. Let's round it off. Because it's unfortunate in our time that we often think of blessings as God giving us something. When God blesses me, He raises my income. He makes me healthy. Now, it's true, God does that, and those are good things, and God blesses us in those ways. But God, and the Bible talks about God blessing us, He specifically means, and the Bible means, we are blessed by God doing what only God can do. That's what it means to be blessed by God. It means we give all in to God. We're all in, and God shows up and does what only God can do because we trust Him. God wants you to experience that kind of blessing. God wants you to know Him in brand new ways now and in the future. God wants you to know that He has great things for you who trust Him. He can change you. He can cleanse you. He can shape you. He can point you in the right direction. He can get things done in your life if you'll trust Him. So look at a few truths with me this morning from this passage of Scripture. I want you to see first that looking back, if we spend our time looking back, we miss God's blessings. We miss what God can do in the future because we're spending our time looking back. Now, if we were to go back and read this whole chapter in Isaiah, we would find that one of the first things God talks about before we reach chapter 18 is He reminds the people of God of the Exodus. Remember that? The Exodus from Egypt, when God came in with Moses and He rescued them and He led them out. It is the Israelite Old Testament version of salvation. It's the first time the people of God realized that God loved them so much He would come and save them. So the Exodus from Egypt is a tremendous event. And over in the Bible, God reminds us, He reminds the people of God that I did that for you. I came and I got you. If I could do that, I can do anything, right? If I can do that, if I could save you, I can do anything, right? So God reminds them of the Exodus. Then we come to verse 18, and God says, don't remember those things anymore. Stop looking back there. Now, God is speaking to a particular kind of believer. God is speaking to a particular kind of believer. Because remember, generally, we all need to remember the things God has done. We all need to remember our salvation, our exodus, that moment in which God saved us. Remember that, because if God did that, He can do anything. But now and then, we transition from, if God did that, can He do anything? He did that for me. Is that all He's going to do? Does God still remember me? Did He let go of me when He saved me? Is that the last time He's going to show up? It was the greatest time He saved me. Maybe that's all I need. So God reminds the people of Israel, yes, I did that in Egypt, but you got to stop looking at that and start looking ahead. If we anchor our memory entirely in the past, listen, even in good things in the past, if we keep looking back there at those things that God did then, we're not looking at what God wants to do now. And we're not all in for God doing whatever He wants to do in our lives in the future. It's true that we have our exodus, we have our salvation experience. God says never forget that, but don't spend all your time looking at that, or you're going to miss what God wants to do. That's part of our problem. We're so anchored in past things, even good past things, that we're not paying attention to what God wants to do in the future. And even worse, we anchor ourselves in bad past things. We come in here so convinced that what we have done is so bad that we're not moving forward with God. God's not going to bless us. God's not going to show up. We've been so bad. What possibly could God do for us? If that's you, God is talking to you, because God wants you to know He has a way forward for you, and you and I have got to stop looking in the past and anchoring ourselves in the past. In 1999, Kim and Caitlin and I went home. We were in South Carolina at the time. We went home for Christmas. And when we arrived and we're having Christmas in my mother's house, my mother announced to my brother and I that she had a very sick friend. She would like for us to go with her to visit. While I was home from South Carolina and my brother was available the next day, would we go with her to visit this friend? And we said, sure, that'd be fine. Well, it turns out the friend was in a neighboring town. It was the town where we lived when I was a little boy and my parents divorced. So I thought, well, this is going to be kind of interesting. I had not been back there in more than 3 decades, had not been to this town in more than 3 decades. Hadn't been back since my parents divorced. And I was 4 years old, if you don't know. My parents divorced, so that was a while ago. That's getting ready to be 50 years. So we saddled up, and we went back to Farmington, North Carolina. Ever been to Farmington? Went back to the little community of Farmington where my parents lived, where my brothers and I lived at that time. Went to visit this lady, and then I asked my brother, who's stayed in Winston-Salem his whole life and is more familiar with the Yadkin community and Farmington and Moxville and all of that around there than I am, said, will you show me around? I mean, it's been over 30 years that I've been this place. So he said, sure. So it was interesting. You know, places that are splotches in my memory seem so very different when you see them again. And, you know, the church we went to, the school my brothers went to, the house we lived in, all these things look different, but at the same time, sort of the same. You ever had an experience like that? But here's the most, to me, what was the most striking part of the whole experience. When I came away from there, when we drove back to Winston-Salem, then Kim and Caitlin and I returned to South Carolina, I realized I have no emotional attachment whatsoever to that farming community, to that place, to that time in my life. I have no attachment to it. You know, sometimes you revisit a place and you're emotionally grounded, you're emotionally attached, you get emotional even going back there. No such thing for me. It was an interest. It was sort of like visiting a museum, to be honest. It's just interesting. And then I went home. If you find yourself so tied and anchored to the past, to events of the past, to pains of the past, to sins of the past, or even good things of the past, God is calling you to stop that. God says, stop remembering those things that way. Stop being so emotionally attached to the past. God says that I can't move you forward to the future. To follow God forward, you need a right perspective on the past. And the first thing to remember is the past is past. Let it go. Because God wants to do a new work in your life now. He wants to do something new in your life now. That brings us to the second truth. Looking ahead, we see God's blessings. Looking ahead, we see God's blessings. Look again at verse 19. The whole verse, God says, are you looking? I am doing a new thing, God says. This is a present tense. It means I'm doing it right now. And the language literally means it is springing up before you. Something brand new is springing up before you. Can God do something new in your life? He's saying yes. Stop looking back there and start looking ahead because he says, I'm already doing it. I'm already doing something new in your life. It's happening right now. If you will look ahead, if you'll be all in with what God wants you to do, I can do something new. There's a fundamental truth that you and I really need to understand, and it's something God has to remind me of very often. Listen, God is never out of options. God is never out of options. Maybe he did a work in your life before, and you praise him for that, and you look back at that. But now you're facing something you've never faced before. You have no idea what to do. And somehow you've thought to yourself, maybe if I don't know what to do, God might not know what to do. Right? We think, well, if God doesn't know what to do, then maybe I shouldn't do anything. Well, you should. You need to trust him. Listen to God's response to the people of Israel. He said, you remember that I made a way through the Red Sea. And when I made a way through the Red Sea, I made a way on dry ground through the water. He said, now, that's not all I can do. He says, watch this. I'll make a way in the desert. I'll bring rivers to the desert. Where you see dry ground, I'll bring water. God's never out of options. What are we waiting for? Why are we sitting back and thinking, well, I don't know if God can do it. Well, of course he can. God will show up and be God for you now and in the future if you will trust him. If you'll be all in, he will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will make a way for you in the desert and bring lush, wonderful waters into your life. God knows what he's going to do. He's just waiting for you to trust him, to get on board. Looking ahead, we see God's blessings rising up in the wilderness of our lives, God bringing fresh water to those parched, dry places where we're hurting, where we've sinned, where we feel we've been forgotten. God says, I haven't forgotten you. I want to bring fresh water, fresh forgiveness, fresh truth, fresh work into your life if you'll trust me. Then third, looking up, we remember God's blessings. Looking up, we remember God's blessings. The last two verses we read are extraordinary because God says, when I bring water to your desert, it's not just going to impact you, it's going to impact everybody. He said, it's like I bring water to the desert and even the ostriches will praise me because they get fresh water. And everybody in your life is going to see the change that God's been doing in your life. And God says, so focus on that and then praise him for what he's doing. Look at verse 21. As we read it, the people I formed for myself, he says, will declare my praise. Now, that means that something has changed. Something changed because the people of God trusted God to make a new way, to make a new way for them, to bring a fresh work for them, to bring fresh blessings. Something changed. What changed was the people of God stopped looking at the past and God's works and started looking up at God's character. We learn something about God when we trust God. And that's what God wants to happen. God wants you, in trusting him for a new way in the wilderness, and trusting him for fresh water and a fresh work in your life, God wants you to learn something new about him. God wants your relationship with him to grow. God wants your knowledge of him personally to become fresh and alive again. He wants you to know him in fresh ways. He wants you to know that he will show up for you. When we focus on the character and the nature of God, it elicits praise and worship in our lives. And instead of looking backward and finding an emotional anchor there, or looking forward and worrying whether God can do anything new, we start looking upward and seeing God for who he really is, and then we trust him for everything. It just brings praise out of our hearts for who God is. And for everything we go through, we're always reminded, you know, God is never out of options. God knows how to do a new work in your wilderness, a new work in your desert. He's just asking you to trust him. He's asking you to move forward with him. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, not long after Pentecost and the Spirit of God had come and the church had launched in the very first believers were, well, they were so excited and they were on fire. John and Peter went up to the temple to worship. And as they were going up, they passed a man who was sitting there begging for alms, begging for offerings for people just to help him. And we see that a lot in our culture too, but it was a status of life in the ancient world. There were people that was their whole life. That was their whole way of living, their income, was to sit where people passed and beg. And they lived off of whatever they received. And the Bible says this man had been doing that for 40 years. For 40 years. He'd been showing up and sitting there. People brought him there, sat him down, and he would beg anyone coming to worship, he would beg them for money just so he could live. And the worst part about it was, is the people coming to worship thought that was the religious thing to do. They would drop coins in his bucket or his bowl or whatever he had, his basket, ignore him otherwise, and they would go up in a sense of religious righteousness, and they would worship God. The people going to worship assumed God couldn't do anything new. The man sitting there begging for alms assumed God wouldn't do anything new. Both of them were wrong. Peter and John show up. They hear him, he's begging for alms. And they go over to him and they say, I don't have any money to give you, but I do have Jesus. I do know God. And I know that God can do a new work in your life right now. And the man is healed. Never occurred to him that he would ever have any different life. Everyone had told him this is his life. This is how he lived. But no one had ever asked God if God wanted to do anything new in his life until Peter and John showed up and said, you are not going to believe it, but God has a life for you. God's going to make a way for you in the wilderness. Isn't that good news? And maybe that's you this morning. You feel like you've just been begging for scraps. Maybe it's, be honest, your own poor decisions. You've just run aground. You've messed up. You've done things that you shouldn't have done. And you're wondering, God, is there any way forward? Maybe it's things that are not your fault. Maybe it's just the tragedies of life. Maybe it's the struggles you have. And right now, more than ever, you need God to show up and be God in your life. And you're saying, God, is there any way forward? It's to you that God says yes. So, come to me. Come home, he says. Be all in and trust him. And let God make a way in your wilderness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so very good to us. And God, the sad truth is sometimes we forget that you save, you heal, you redeem, you change. And God, right now some in this room need to be reminded there are other options, that you have other options. You have a new way, a fresh way in the wilderness. And God, how I pray you'd show us that today. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would move in our midst. That one or two in here, Father, who need so much to trust you again, to see your blessings in the future, Father, would let go of those past sins and mistakes, and let go of those past, that past that anchors us down, God, that we would move forward with you today. May we come home to you. God, I pray that you would do a work in all of our lives, God, this year. You would show up and cleanse and bless us, Father, but that we would be all in trusting you today. No more holding back, no more almost this or almost that, God. No, we're fully convinced, and we'll trust you. Father, I pray for one in here who needs Jesus as their Savior. If there's just one who needs Christ today, I pray they'd come and be saved. But God, bless us, work in our midst in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.